Read today, Jacob is on his deathbed and he starts to bless his sons. And one of the blessings he gives is to Joseph. And when we look at Joseph, we see an awful lot of shadows of the Messiah. He's kind of cast away from his brothers. He turns out to be the redeemer of his whole clan. You know, he goes into Egypt. He provides for not only Israel, but for the whole land through his interpretation of the dreams and through his service and promotion as second in charge to Pharaoh. So in a lot of respects, you know, we look at Joseph and we see shadows of the Messiah. And when Jacob dies, he's the patriarch. He's the man that that we list when we talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Jacob that name is God changes to Israel, the father of the Jews, the source, the patriarch. He gives a blessing to Joseph, and then he adopts his two sons. He gives a blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim, which means fruitfulness, and Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. And he brings them into full sonship. They are sons of Joseph, this man who kind of foreshadows the Messiah. But they are brought into the fold as full heirs, as sons of Jacob that have the rights of the sons. So it was interesting as I was reading that Joseph, who we think is a shadow of Messiah, kind of drops out of the scene here. You know, there is no tribe of Joseph. When we talk about the tribes, you know, the 12 and sometimes 11 or 13 tribes, you know, Joseph isn't there. Or his name isn't there. His sons are there. His heirs are there. Ephraim and Manasseh. Fruitfulness and forgetfulness. They're there. And one of the things that, as we push into the New Testament, and we see Yeshua comes on board. Just as Joseph was a redeemer, he redeems, again, the Jewish people, tries to put them back on track. But he also opens up an heirship to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are now grafted in and into the Jewish nation. And my vision of that is they're adopted. They're in the family. Now, regardless of the way things are today, God says, you know, you're grafted in, into the root. And I think some of the problems that we see is that Christian church an awful lot of times forgets that they believe in Jesus Christ, they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they forget they've been grafted into a root, and that root is Judaism, and that root is the tribe of Israel. But what does that mean? You know, some of the things that we talk about, some of the things Bob's been talking about, and some of the things that he's trying to emphasize, I think the whole movement is trying to emphasize, is what are we about? So we have the Jewish nation sitting over here, and they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they have an awful lot of rules and traditions and there's holidays they follow, and they read from the Torah, and there's they follow the law, they have their customs and traditions and fences around that. And then we have the Christian church that believe in Jesus Christ, our Messiah. They just call him by a different name, but they also believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they sometimes forget that, you know, who we are. And they have been very fruitful. The Christian church has been very fruitful. Look how many Christians are around the world. What a great movement. But just like the other adopted sons, you know, they are fruitful, but they're also forgetful. They forget that they're grafted into God's family, God's chosen people, the Jews. And here we sit kind of in the middle. So it used to be kind of two divides. We have Jews, we have Christians, and then we have that don't always get along together and kind of think of themselves as separate people. And then we have us, Messianics, that kind of sit in the middle. But we're bridging this gap, right? Well, we're kind of ostracized from the Jews because we believe in Messiah, and we're ostracized from the Christians because we look too Jewish. And we can take that and we can say, well, you know, we could be our own little enclave and now have three, you know, God-fearing organizations. But is that our purpose? I mean, why are we here? Why does this messianic organization exist? And, you know, why is it kind of flourishing even now? So one of the things that is often said, and you know, I'm going to speak from my experience. You know, why did I come to become a messianic Jew, come into this congregation? Is as I sat here as a Christian, reading the New Testament and even reading the Old Testament, and I was blessed to start out and be in a church that was that recognized the greatness of Jews and supported the Jews, and our pastor would teach what the customs of the Jews were so that we would get a better understanding of what the text meant. What a great thing that is, and I think that's one of the things that led me to Messianic Judaism is I can read the Bible. Lots of people read the Bible. And sure enough, there's an awful lot of interpretation of everything that's in this Bible. And what does it mean? We could read the words. We can read them in our language, we can read them in the old language, but sometimes we don't always appreciate the full meaning of those words. We don't understand the idioms, we don't understand the customs, we don't understand what is trying to be communicated through these words. Sometimes we understand those words, but how do you get that understanding? One of the things that drove me to Messianic Judaism was the strive to find that understanding. Why not? Here we practice the holidays, we read from the Torah, we celebrate. We are Jews that believe in Messiah. Even though some of us aren't bloodline Jews, we accept that inheritance. We accept the fact that we are grafted into the Jewish nation, and we accept that. But, you know, is that all there is? One of the revelations that happened to me last year was that was good enough for me. I think that's a worthy cause, to practice what the Jews practice in order to understand the idioms and understand the customs and why the New Testament says what it says and what it really means and what it's trying to communicate to me. But one of the revelations I had last year was, you know, sometimes it's even easier than that. And this whole organization over here, these Christians, just Sometimes it's there, and after I saw it, I just, how did they not see that? And we say it every now and then, but the things that the revelation to me, and it almost sounds quaint and funny, was Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was Jewish. He was a Jew. He lived in Israel. He went to temple every Saturday. He read from the Torah scrolls. He celebrated all the celebrations that the Jews do because he was Jewish. And here we are over here as Christians, and we believe in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Break out the pork and let's have a Easter dinner. Wait a second. We missed something here? Was Yeshua, did he eat kosher? I mean, one of the things you read in the Bible is, you know, the Pharisees were very quick to point out any failings that Yeshua or his disciples would come out. Well, I'm sure any failings that weren't according to the law would have quickly been come out even in the Bible or in extra-biblical text. So, and it's not there. So we can infer that, you know, he did, although he was a good Jew. He followed the things that we wanted to, and it's the revelation being here was that that's good enough for me. We call ourselves disciples, and Jesus was followed by disciples. And we all claim, and I remember this even as an early Christian, you know, you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, then read this book, follow my lesson plan, and do the things we do, and you are a disciple. But is that exactly what it means? What did it mean in Yeshua's time to be a disciple? Disciples followed their master everywhere they went, sort of like an apprenticeship. They did everything that the master did. One of the stories in some of the commentaries was, there was one disciple of some rabbi, and he was so devoted to want to do every single thing his rabbi did. You know, he followed him into the bathroom and looking over the stalls to see, you know, to use the right hand or left, and I want to do it exactly that way. That's how zealous it was to be a disciple. If we love our master, we want to do everything that he did. So how is it sometimes that they don't get it? Now that we understand it, and it's been a revelation to us, that Christians sitting over here that say that they're disciples of Jesus Christ hate the Jews. How is it that they don't celebrate the feast? How is it that they don't do those things? And these people are very fruitful. I was saved in a Christian church. I think most of you were saved in the Christian church. Christian church is a vast body, but it could be better. One of the things that Bob said on one of the Acts studies a couple weeks ago, and as I thought about it, it sounded right. We talk about the rapture or the second coming of Christ and when that would happen. And one of the prerequisites for that that's touted in I forget where, but you know, when the fullness of the church comes in. And I've always been taught that that meant when somehow there's a count. Since when the number of Gentile souls reach this particular mark and no one knows that mark, then it's time. We've filled our cup and we've got our quota and we're gonna go. And that's what was taught and that's what I used to believe, and there's been this newer teaching that's kind of out that kind of says, well, maybe it means something else. Fullness of the Gentiles could go beyond just physical numbers, but could go to understanding. So as I sit over here as a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I don't necessarily follow those laws because that's all legalism. And I don't necessarily do the things the Jews do because those are all Christ killers. Am I being all I can be? Have I become the fullness that God wants me to be? We have Jews over here, we have Christians over here, and there's us in the middle. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean to be adopted? What does it mean to be grafted in? Are we saved? And I'd say we are saved. But is that all there is? Is there more responsibility than just saying a prayer and accepting in our heart that Jesus is God? That never ever sat well with me, this notion of a free salvation. Say this prayer and you are saved. And that's all you have to do, and you can go out and do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. Is that really what it is? Through a lot of my study of the Bible, a lot of it the Old Testament, what I've come to learn is that one of the things that happened before I was saved was that said, you know, life is hard. What should I do? What is good and evil? Everything is relative. And there are no instructions. And here we are as a society trying to go in open loop without, you know, we've evolved from apes and we're finding our own way. And the revelation was, you know, after I was saved, there is an instruction manual. And it's called the Bible. And the commandments that God has given us are not all there just to pray, give him praise. They're not all there just to bring together a society that works well together, that praises him, that believes in him. There's an awful lot of them in there just for us. There's the easy way and there's the hard way. And God shows us the easy way and the better way. Sometimes we think of it as being hard. Sometimes we think of it as being legalistic. But God has put it in there for our best interest. God has given us instructions so that we can live a more fulfilled, fruitful life. We think that, I think a lot of Christians believe this. Even though they read this, it's like, we ask God for presence, you know, and we fear that he's going to give us a scorpion and we're going to die. And that's what the Old Testament's all about. Rules and regulations and damn you if you do this and damn you if you do that. But is that true? Or is it not? There's better ways to do things. Don't run and carry knives, right? But I like doing that. Well, you could do that, but pretty soon you're going to get cut, and you got cut. You might even cut someone else. So some of these rules aren't necessarily all for other people. A lot of them are for us. Why are we miserable when we do the things that, you know, everyone else does? Well, because the Bible says not to do that, then maybe we just shouldn't do that. And maybe there is a greater joy out there if we put a little bit of work into it and if we work at it harder. You know, it's one of those adages about no pain, no glory. Right? There there is a little bit on our part to work for our salvation. Not necessarily for our salvation, but for our life. To live a fruitful life, to live a purpose-filled life, to live a godly life. It's not just to say a prayer and go off on your own way. There's instructions to this, that if we follow those instructions, we will live a better life, a more fulfilled life, a happier life than we thought we could. So I think that that's what gathers us here. And one of the things I think we're here for, at least even right now, and Bob alludes that to a lot, is to be the bridge between the Jews that don't recognize Messiah and shun Messiah because that's what those Christians, persecutors of the Jews, believe, and I just ain't going over there. And the Christians are, again, legalistic Jews, Judaizers over there, and we're in the middle. And like the Bible says, you know, our light, follow my words, let your light shine that to all the nations. And the Christians are good about pulling together organizations and their light shines. And we have an awful lot of individuals in here, and I think everyone has a light that shines, but we can shine even brighter if we work together. The light, our individual light, as a group, is greater than the sum of our individual lights. And we need to do that. And I think one of the visions I see is that although the Christian church has many successes, there are a lot of threats out there. And it can be an awful lot better. And its light is shining well, and it's still not, we're still almost losing ground sometimes. How do we do that? How do we, as a congregation, you know, fill a role in this greater purpose? Now, I've been to a lot of churches, and I gotta say, you know, there's an awful lot of different people that go to church. They come from different backgrounds, and we have a very diverse background here. But the education of those particular people varies an awful lot, from those that are just saved to those that have been in the church for an awful long time. And an awful lot of the churches I've been in had a big variety of that. Lots of newly saved, some scattered in education and knowledge, and some that minister to others. And I gotta say, our congregation, I think, is heavily weighted on the right side of those that have been studying the Bible an awful long time and have come to this conclusion that what we do, Messianic Judaism, is what the Bible calls us to do. And we got a lot of you out there. I think we're heavily weighted on that side. Is that a coincidence that we have all these highly educated in the Bible people sitting in one place listening to a message every week by Bob, who gave us great tools? That we're sitting here in the middle of these two other factions. Jews that don't believe in Messiah and Christians that don't want to be Jewish. How bright would our light shine if we all came together as one? How do we do that? So we can rely on Bob to preach here and we can send our tapes out and put our stuff on the internet and people can read and we reach people that way. We can have an outreach, some Passover, and we do that, and it's very successful. But we could do more. I would challenge everybody here that Bob and the elders are not this congregation. You are this congregation. They are away, but we are still operating. You are the church. Bob leads the church. The elders help guide the church. But you are the church. You are a dot. And what is a dot going to do to try to bridge this gap? What can you do to help bridge this gap? Now, the sisterhood is going to have a luncheon today, and they're going to go over some of their visions on what they see as helping promote our cause. One of the visions that I am taking up is that we have great tools. If you listen to Bob's sermons and the tools and teachings that we have, there's an awful lot of great things out there, but not all of them are written down. So part of my goal is to start asking those questions and putting them on the paper so that, you know, we can discuss it, we can bring it before the elders, and they can bless it or correct it. And we'll have doctrinal statements on a lot of things as we go by that we can hand out, we can preach on, read through, that we can spread the word to both Jews and Christians of what believing in God is all about, why we believe what we believe and why we think that is correct. And let's have a debate. You tell me your side, and I'll tell me my side. And we'll hopefully both come away there enlightened. And you have an awful lot of that knowledge and capability to be the one on the front line teaching other churches or going to groups and leading discussions. And what I'd like to see is us to pull some materials together to arm you to do that. So, in conjunction with the men's ministries and those like-minded people I've talked to, we're going to start doing that. Starting to pull together some briefing charts and getting men to try to come together and give classes. One of the visions is maybe at Sukkot, instead of, in addition to having a good fellowship, that we have our own Adot conference taught by Adot people. Iron sharpening iron. You get up here and you give a talk. If it needs some work, we'll tell you about it. But we'll correct it so that we have a congregation full of people ready to go out at a moment's notice to any that will ask. How many churches would like to know what their Jewish roots are, but they just don't know? I would think an awful lot of them are out there. They just don't know. Who can tell them? My answer is you. So let's prepare for that. Let's start getting materials together. Let's start training our people that we can be missionaries to our own neighborhood, to our own city, increase our light to all those that would see us, and together increase the light not only of our own community, but that others that are unsaved might see that and be saved. And isn't that our commission? Isn't that what we're called to do? So that's my challenge, is for us to come together and to start doing something. So I know the sisterhood has some plans they'll talk about today. Myself and some of the men have plans of what we'd like to do. But I would ask you, everyone here, what is your passion? What would you like to lead up or to teach about. You have studied something and you have a great knowledge of it. What could you bring to the greater community? Write it down and give it to me, and we'll go over that and we'll see if we could develop a program around that. But it has to be something that you want to lead or to teach. So if you write down, I think Jerry ought to do this, or Bob ought to do this, we have a circular file in the back. We'll file that under. But the wealth of this congregation is sitting in the pews. It's you. Let's bring that wealth out. Let's mature that wealth, and let's start spending that. Let's start investing that in our communities, within our families, within the world. And I think we can do it. We are in the divide. We are in the gap. Let us step up and do some work. Actually, that's all. So let me close with a prayer. Our God and God of our fathers, Lord, as we strive to do your will, as we strive to seek your face, give us the courage, dear God, and the abilities to stand up and to do those things that you would call us to do, to have the courage to step out beyond our comfort zone and just start doing your will, Lord, to being active within our own congregation, to helping those that have a vision that want to go forward, to doing our part, Lord. May you encourage all of us, dear God, and may you bind Satan, who will come in and try to disrupt things from our organization. We trust in you, dear God, that when we think about what is possible, we know it is humanly impossible for us to do those things. But as Marianne Mickey keeps telling us, it's humanly impossible, but it is not impossible for you. So we ask you, dear God, to help us, to bless us, to touch us, dear Lord, and through your might, through your glory, let us do your will. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.